Good morning. Thank you for that good opening, especially that last song. It really fits in with what I would like to speak about this morning. I want to thank to the folk who prayed for me. You can feel it, whether people are praying for you or not. And I just say thank you. I would like to look at Mark chapter 10. A while back, I was asked to take this chapter on Wednesday nights. And it's a long chapter. And the first 12 verses of this chapter, I had never heard a message on at the chapel here. And so I decided to spend a bit of time on that, the first 12 verses, and I didn't get any further, but it's a chapter with seven little incidents or seven lessons taught directly from the Lord. Very, very important and touching lessons, very beautifully taught. They have been a real challenge and a blessing to my life. Mark chapter 10 starts off when the Lord Jesus was here. He had about four main ministry periods. One of them, the first one, was in southern Galilee. And then the next one was close, right around Galilee. And then he went into the north for a wee bit and then down to Jerusalem, his last journey. Down to die for the sins of the world. Mark chapter 10 starts when he took his last journey down to Jerusalem. That's where this chapter enters in to the life of Christ. And as he went down onto the east side of the river Jordan. And the people heard about him, and they came out of Judea, Jerusalem, and gathered around him, and he taught them. But the Pharisees came as well. And the first 12 verses, they questioned Jesus. They wanted to trick question him and tempt him into saying something that's wrong so they could get him. And those first 12 verses are about divorce. If you want to know what I feel the Bible teaches about it and what I shared, you have to get the CD. I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to start at verse 13 this morning. And let's read verse 13 to 15 for a start here. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. This is a very interesting story. Mothers, if you've got a little baby, Jesus loves it. He cares. When I've heard messages on this delightful little story, maybe first before I get into that, I'll just say this story always makes me chuckle a little bit. Because when I went to Britain School here, a one-room school, and our teacher taught us this song about when the disciples brought the children to Jesus. It goes, when mothers of Salem, which means Jerusalem, their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and told them to depart. But Jesus said, Suffer little children to come unto me. There's a few more words I've forgotten. But when she was a little child, when they sang this song, the message she got was, when mothers go sailing, their little ones bothered Jesus. The stern disciples drove them back and told them to depart. But Jesus turned and kindly said, suffer, little children, to come unto me. So I've always remembered that when I think of this story. But it's a very precious story. Jesus was very busy. He had people at him all the time. No spare time. Even the disciples were so busy that at times they didn't have time for their own personal needs. And then here Jesus says, hold it. His disciples, stop. These little babies are worth as much as an adult. They're human beings, and I love them. And as I've studied this story just last time, I'm really on the impression in one place, this story, you can read it in Mark 19, 13 to 16 and Luke 18, 15 to 17. In one place, it calls them infants. And the word literally means an infant. I don't think these babies could even talk. I think they were little squealers. That's what they were. All they could do was cry. And Jesus blessed them. But I think he taught a very, very big lesson. That unless we receive the kingdom of God like a little infant like this, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's pretty important. What did he mean? I've heard some say that little children believe everything they're told, and that is part of the need of salvation. I agree with that. But I think this is beyond that. As I say, I think they were infants that couldn't even talk. They were helpless. Completely helpless. They could do nothing. They depended completely on someone else. I don't know where you stand in your faith with God this morning, but that's how we have to come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Realize we're helpless. We cannot do one thing. There is nothing that can please God in us, in ourselves. There's only one way to come, depending on someone else, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he died and paid for my sins, and he can give the life that I need. And in each one of these stories, there's a real message of salvation. Very interesting. So this one is the helplessness to save myself. If you've never been saved, never trusted the Lord, I encourage you to do that this morning. Come to the Lord helpless. And say, only you can save me. Save me. Another thing I think it does give a hint of, and we can't really, the Bible doesn't say much about this, but I think there's a few places it gives a small hint. And here it says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. I believe that this is one of the places it would indicate an infant would go to heaven. The Lord would take them to heaven with him. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, when David had his affair with Bathsheba and a child was born, and the child died, again, David says, the child isn't going to come back. He's going to go to be with the child. Another incident maybe that would indicate a bit along this line is the story of Jonah. When Jonah was fuming that God didn't burn up Nineveh, the Lord brought him to a place at the end and he said, look, Jonah, should I destroy a city with, I think it was 60,000 infants who don't know the right hand from the left? Would that be right? God didn't hold them guilty in that case. But anyway, we know in the end, in Revelations, God says that, or the people all say and bow and say, the Lord is righteous. We can leave that judgment with him, but I'll just leave those thoughts with you. The next delightful little story here is teaches us some very important lessons. It's verse 17 to 27. So after he was done with these children, he starts off walking with his disciples. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And some of the other places in Luke 18:18-27, in Mark 19:16-26, add, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," in there. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, and take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." In this story, this man comes, and he was rich. He had done pretty good. He was a pretty sharp businessman. And he had done everything right. He kept all the commandments he knew as good as he knew. And yet he had no peace. None. So he comes to the Lord Jesus and he asks him to inherit eternal life. Well, the first thing I want to say here is an inheritance comes not by what you are, but by what family you belong to. You have to be related. You have to be one of the family in order to receive an inheritance. The first thing Jesus did here was ask him these questions, whether he had kept these commandments. And the Lord does it in such an amazing way here. He asks him, and yep, I've kept them. And I know I've got the same answer many times from witnessing. Yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I've kept them all. But then the Lord got right to the heart of the issue. Each one of those commandments, none of us have been able to keep them. Adultery, Jesus says, lustful thoughts condemn you. Killing, if you hate someone. And so forth. Bearing false witness and so forth. Honoring your father and mother. But the Lord put the finger on this man's problem, his riches. He was not willing to to part with his riches for the Lord's sake. Not that riches are wrong. The Lord points out later here in verse 24 that he was trusting in his riches. I know from witnessing, especially going door to door, that if it's a rich house or a beautiful house, a big house, my heart sinks and I hardly want to knock. Because you know the response you're going to get. If it's a believer, the response is different. But if it's an unbeliever, it's, no, we're fine. We've got all we need. We're fine and we're not interested. And I think that's a big catch with riches. We've got all we need. We're content. We don't feel any need. And they don't look for salvation. I have seen it over and over again. But again, as far as the gospel, salvation doesn't come through being good. It comes through having trust and faith in the right thing. And that is the Lord Jesus. We have to be born again. John 3 tells us that we need a new birth. In us is that sinful nature that never changes. When I got saved, I figured, boy, am I going to be a good Christian now. But you know, that sinful nature was still there. And it poked his head up. And I find out still to this very day, if I allow self to take over, self doesn't act any different than it did when I was a child. It's the same. But I need to let Christ take control. That's when my life changes. We need a new birth. Have you been born again? I leave the question with you. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus we do not inherit the kingdom of heaven through works. We inherit it by becoming a son of God. He that believeth on me, in John chapter 1, words are gone anyway, he gives power to become the sons of God. If we're not a child of God, we've missed out as far as salvation. There is no inheritance for us. The disciples were very amazed. This is the next thing I thought in this little story. We cannot save a person. You know, we might, I know it sometimes, I would think I have to talk good enough and say the right things and convince a person to become a Christian. It's God's work. He has to change the heart. We are witnesses simply to say what God did for us and what he promises to do for them from his word if they let him. So the rich man leaves. And then we have, I think, that whole incident sparked this next story. Peter pipes up. And I find this very interesting that it's Peter. We'll read this story, verse 28 to 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So Peter pipes up and he says, Look, we have left it all. And I think this is one verse that proves they left their fishing behind. They followed Jesus full time. You know, the Lord richly repays. This is the test of our faith. Sometimes we get weary of faith. We want to see sight, and we want to have things right away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, see, my time's just spinning on here. I want to get to one story that really touched my heart, and I trust it will you too. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:16, as far as the Lord richly repaying, let me read you these verses. He promises to the disciples here that he would. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A promise from God that he will richly reward. We have Hebrews 11:13-14. I'm just going to refer to that. And that is that they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The problem with the Christian life, if I can say it this way, often is we want something right away. We don't want to wait for it. By faith, reach out and say, no, this is not God's will. I'm going to leave this, and I'm going to look ahead for the greater reward in the future. That's a life of faith of Abraham, of Isaac, and Joseph, and all kinds. I'd like to just say a few little stories about verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. What a judgment day the judgment seat of Christ will be. I know of a dear lady that when I grew up, she would have been middle-aged. She's not with us anymore. I know also of a missionary. And this missionary, she was his prayer warrior and prayed fervently for him. And she died. And this missionary said, after she died, the work didn't go on hardly anymore. Many that are last shall be first, and the first last. There's going to be great surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. So set her out of sight, prayer warriors, and some of them might receive the greatest reward. My grandmother, Weeper, on my Weeper side, she was a quiet lady. You never hardly saw or heard anything of her. But what she did, she would take Sunday school papers and send them out into the Mennonite community. And I remember going to school with some of those boys from the Mennonite community that could hardly wait till Friday to get another paper. Today, you can talk with them about the Lord. They have a fairly clear view of the gospel. These are some examples. Don't think what you're doing is small and fruitless. God can take the little we have and make much of it. Let's go on to the next. It's verse 32-34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed him, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, I go up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. So the Lord here starts off again toward the city of Jerusalem. The disciples are petrified. These Jews have tried stoning you. They've tried getting hold of you. They put the word out, if you can get a hold of them for us, get a hold of them. And you're going back there again? And then, to top it all off, Jesus says that the scribes, chief priests and scribes, are going to condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. David Kilburg was a well-known Jew around here. My dad had a very close relationship with him. He bought his welding supplies there and talked to David many times about the Lord and the land of Israel. And it was very interesting. When it came to this point here, that the Jews said, "His blood be on us and our children." That was the touchy point. He would immediately say, "But the Gentiles are just as guilty." You know, this verse proves it. In fact, I think we're more guilty in a sense. The chief priests and scribes condemned him to death and delivered him to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 34. What did we Gentiles do? "And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him." That's not very good. And one of the things, the spitting, was especially demoralizing for a Jew. In Deuteronomy 25, we won't read it for time's sake. 25, 5 to 10, we have the story. If a brother has married and has died and has had no children, the other brother is supposed to take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Take that wife for his wife, raise up seed to his brother, and the brother's name would be carried on. If the wife of the brother comes to the other brother and says, "Look, my brother, my husband's died, you're his brother, raise up seed for the name of your brother." And he says, "Nope." And she can't convince him. She's supposed to go to the elders and tell them. Then the elders gather together, and they bring the brother and this wife, and they ask him, "Is it true that you're not willing to take your brother's wife and raise up seed and keep your brother's name going in Israel?" And if he says, "Yep," she's supposed to take his shoe off and spit in his face. The unwilling redeemer. Here Jesus was, redeeming, the willing redeemer, yet acted upon as an unwilling redeemer, one who's not willing to reach out. It is utterly disgustable. What a touching fact about the Lord's suffering. That's just one thing. Let's go on. This next story is the one I would like to spend a little time on. 35 to 45. Let's read it. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, 'Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire.' And he said unto them, 'What would ye that I should do for you?' They say unto him, 'Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus said unto him, thus, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to be rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus had talked about rewards and receiving the kingdom and so forth. And, you know, this James and John thought, you know what? We'd better get our names in there, or that place is going to be taken. They were going to get in there first. Not Christ's way. And it caused a bit of a stir. Who do you think? You are better than us. You can just about see it happening. The dear Lord was headed to crucifixion. He has this crisis with them. I love how he handled it. There's three things Christ pointed out to these dear saints. And that is the first one. Those that sit with me in glory, can you take the cost? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Of course they couldn't, nor could they drink of the cup that he would drink of. To walk close to the Lord and to receive that place of glory with him in glory, we are clearly told in Scripture, it's a way of suffering. That's the first thing Jesus touched their hearts with. If you want to come to that place, you have no idea what it costs you. It cost me everything. Taking the sin of the world. The next thing he points out is, and the King James here fails. It does not bring out the true punch. And it can't. The English language can't do this. And that's what I want to do. The next thing he says is in verse 43, that you become a servant and serve. The word means a waiter or an attendant. One with a lower position. You serve other believers. You serve. You become a servant. That'll make you great. But Christ wasn't done yet. He really put the punchline on when he said, if you want to be chiefest in the kingdom of heaven, you become servant of all. What the Lord Jesus had in mind is in Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. I want to read this. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. This is in the law. Very beautiful story. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant say plainly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be chief in the kingdom of heaven? There were two things here that really stand out. This man, if he chose to do this, he would serve his master forever as a bond slave. His rights were all given away. He had his ear opened to one person, his master. He was his owner, and he was the only one he was to take instructions from. There were two things, and I think this is what the Lord Jesus meant when he really made the punchline here for what was going on in their midst. If you love your master, I love my master. I love his family. I want to serve you forever. That is it. How much do we love the Lord? We can see it in the way we live. How much do we love other Christians? How much are we serving them? How much are we long-suffering with them? How much are we caring? God says they will be the chiefest in the kingdom of heaven. My time's almost gone. The last story is poor blind Bartimaeus. There's 10 pictures here of salvation, 46 to 52. I'm not going to read it. I'm almost out of time. What a beautiful gospel story this is. First of all, Bartimaeus heard about the Lord Jesus. He heard about him. Next thing, he knew he had a need. He was blind. And he believed that Jesus could meet that need. After that, he cried out for mercy. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. After that, Satan tried to stop him. If you are not saved here, you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and if you realize Jesus, your need, and that Jesus can meet it, and you try and come to him, I know it happened to my life. Satan will do anything to stop you. It happened to Bartimaeus. The people said, shut up! But he cried the more. Jesus heard. If you cry to him, he will hear. Then I love the next one. It says, he cast away his garments and came to Jesus. He came as he was. He didn't hide anything from Jesus. He says, this is what I am. This is what you've got to deal with. I believe you can. He confessed his need. I'm blind. I need help. We can confess ours. Lord, save me from my sin. I cannot save myself, but your cross and your work can. I trust in it. Jesus met it. He healed him. He'll heal yours. The next thing, and I think this is just as real a part of salvation as all the others, is he followed Jesus. But then he did more. He didn't just follow Jesus. He followed Jesus in the way. God gives us his word, how he wants us to follow. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Here it's talking about an athlete. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, today I think a lot of the gospel is missed by maybe telling people that when the Lord buys us, we belong to him and we follow him in the way according to God's word. We don't choose what we want to follow and what we don't. We pray to him for strength and help to follow him in the way. If you're not saved this morning, I really encourage you to talk to someone. You can be. You can have the joy. You can be a child of God and have an inheritance. You know, I found it really interesting that Peter got into the inheritance thing there about rewards. And in 1 Peter, he says that to the disciples or that were scattered abroad because of persecution into Cappadocia and so forth, he says, you've got an inheritance undefiled and that fadeth not away. That was real to Peter. And I trust it will be to us too. But may these lessons grip our hearts. They're big lessons. And we're not going to be perfect in them ever. But we can grow in them. And that is my encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, what a tremendous Savior and tremendous teacher you sent when you sent the Lord Jesus. How we need him. We thank you that today we have your Holy Spirit, which really is the same as Christ in us, to teach us and to live in us, to strengthen us, to guide us on in life. And I just pray again, first of all, for those that might not know you. May you touch their hearts with their need. May they seek you and cleave to you. And those of us that do, that we might indeed seek to be the chiefest by loving our Master and his family. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.